As our band takes a moment here to exit today, I'm reminded of an individual that I met many, many years ago named Joe Parks. And Joe Parks was an educator in Tennessee, and he was a school administrator and a teacher, but he was also a worship pastor, minister of music at his church in Chattanooga. And he and his wife spoke at a worship pastor's conference a long time ago, and she told a story that I really, really found fascinating and quite encouraging, as a matter of fact. In her story, she said that there was a day where she and Joe got into the car after a Sunday morning church, and he asked her the typical question, which was, how was your class today? She taught a class of ladies, and she said, well, actually, you know, the class went pretty well today. In fact, I used you as an illustration. That's always fun. He said, oh, really? She said, no, it was all good. I actually told them about how important it is just to not let the little things bother you. Just the little things in marriage, if you just let them go, you're just going to have a much happier marriage. And she said, I told them there's something that I've never actually even told you. I've never told you this before. But from very early in our marriage, there's something that you have always done that typically irritated me. You would get up in the morning, you would go over to the big dresser in our room, you would open up the top drawer, you would get your clothes out for the day, you'd go into the bathroom, you'd get ready, and then you would head off to school. After that, I would get up and I would close the top drawer of the dresser that you left open every single day. And she said, it used to really irritate me, it used to bother me, and I finally got to the point where I realized it was such a small thing. It was so inconsequential that I was just going to let it go. And once I let it go, you know, now I get up in the morning after you and I go over to that dresser and it's my joy to just close that top drawer and I don't worry about it anymore. And Joe said, you know, that's really interesting. Do you know why I don't ever close that top drawer? You know, working in the school system, having to be there really early, especially as a principal and administrator, I got to be there before everybody else. So every morning I get up before you have to get up. And that old dresser makes such a loud noise when you close it that I realized that when I would close it, it would wake you up. So I decided to stop closing it so that I wouldn't wake you up in the morning with the sound of the dresser. You see, Mrs. Parks, she shared us that story to let us know something really important. She said that her mistake wasn't about letting little things go. Her mistake was that she completely missed everything that was going on. She assumed that everything that happens happened from her perspective. And because of that assumption, it never dawned on her that there was something else happening. What she thought might be an act of laziness was actually an act of love. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever let your thoughts lie to you? Have you ever let thoughts come into your head that tell you a different story of what may be happening? And have you ever assumed the negative in a situation and subsequently missed out on the positive that might have been there? Have you ever acted in a situation on less than reliable information that came into your head? In a sense, these are all, I think, pretty rhetorical questions, because I think everybody here would say, yeah, at some point, I have certainly done that. I've let the not yet fully formed thoughts take root in my mind, and then I've acted on those things later to find out that I was wrong. But listen this morning to this scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, and it says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive, Scripture says, to obey Christ. Obedience with Christ starts with the mind. Taking every thought captive, as the scripture says. The only way to be truly prepared against the attacks that come our way in our thought life is to take our thought life captive and submit it to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. I mean, there's arguments that will come our way and there's opinions that will come our way every day, and they will seek to counter what God has for us. they really come in my life, and I think in your life as well, they come in the form of battle. And your mind is often at war with these kinds of darts and arrows. And if you don't actively submit your mind and your thoughts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will be taken down by your thought life. Look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says this, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I love this scripture because it tells us a couple of really important things. It's a passage in which Paul writes about the wisdom of God that comes from the Holy Spirit and the stark difference between the wisdom of God and human reasoning. And in this scripture, he tells us two really important things. To understand God's instruction, you have to have the mind of Christ. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So it kind of sets up the scenario where it says, how in the world are you ever going to understand what God wants? But then it says, as a believer, you have the mind of Christ. So it kind of answers its own question. As a believer in Christ, as one who believes and follows Jesus Christ, you have the mind of Christ. What that means is our journey is not a journey of trying to figure out how to go get the mind of Christ as believers. It is how to access the mind of Christ that he has already given to us. It's not so much about what we can't attain, so much as it is about what we choose at times not to access. You have the mind of Christ. You just may not be accessing it. Now, when I was growing up, a few years ago, when I was about 14 years old, and that would have been, 10 years ago? When I was about 14 years old, I worked at a hardware store on Saturdays, in my little town and in South Carolina. And I remember, early on, one of the first few days that I was there, it was my job to do inventory. So, I don't know how many of you have ever been in an old hardware store, but when you go to Home Depot, they have drawers and boxes where the nails are. In old hardware stores, they were in these big metal bins that kind of had big, that kind of rotated in a circle, and they were divided up by size, which would be by penny. So you would have an 8-penny bin and a 10-penny bin and different types of nails and all that kind of stuff. And you just went back there and you got a bunch of nails and put them in a bag and you went and bought them like that. So the hardware store owner gave me a box, and in this box he had several different things. There was a pen and a paper, and there was a little scale in there, and there was a little container and some other stuff, a little calculator. And he gave all that to me in a little box, and he said, "I want you to go inventory the nails." He came back a little bit later, and I had written a whole bunch of stuff on that notepad, and I had a bunch of nails lined out. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm counting the nails. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm inventorying the nails." And he said, "I didn't want you to count every single, what did you think I gave you the scale for?" And I said, I don't know. I didn't know what the scale was for. And he said, you figure out how much a certain amount of nails weigh. Then you start by weight, figuring out how many nails there are. Does this make sense to anybody here? Am I the only one who at age 14 went, "What? What do you mean? There were thousands of nails. This is going to take weeks for me to do this the way I was doing it. I was doing what I was told. Here's the thing. The scale, the calculator, all of that was in the box that he gave me. I had everything I needed. I just wasn't accessing it. You have the mind of Christ as a believer and follower in him. So the question is, what do you need to do to access it? Well, look once again at our key verse. Our key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And it says this, "We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Taking your thoughts captive is possible for you. It wouldn't be in the Word of God if it wasn't possible for you. And since you have the mind of Christ as a believer, this is good news. So how bad is it? How bad is it to live life without walking in the mind of Christ? How bad is it to to live life without taking control over your thoughts. Well, wrong thinking always leads to two things. Wrong thinking always leads to bad attitudes and bad actions. Wrong thinking always leads to bad attitudes and bad actions. Look at Luke chapter 6 at verse 45. It says this: the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that you say come from the things that you think. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, you should really think before you speak, or, you know, I spoke without thinking? Well, actually, that's not true. Your speech is always a response to what you've thought. So sometimes we'll say, well, I spoke without thinking. But really what we're doing is we're masking and hiding the problem. It is something we have thought. The scripture tells us here that out of the abundance of the heart, that's where the mouth starts talking. And in Romans 8, in verses 5 through 7, it says this: for those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Letting your mind be set on the things that are contrary to God's teaching, the things of the flesh, leads to death. It destroys you. It leads you down the path of bad decisions and bad words and bad actions. Our behavior is the result of how we're thinking. And ultimately, you know, how bad can that become? Well, you may know this. You may know that the children of Israel that we talk about in the Old Testament, they had the opportunity to come out of captivity in Egypt and into the land that was promised to them. But they stayed in the desert for 40 years. And scripture gives testimony to the fact that they stayed in the desert in a continual attitude and action of disobedience. Most of the population who were given the original promise never even inhabited the promised land. They griped and they complained about everything. About the food. About the conditions. About the person that God appointed as their leader. They even said it would have been better if we had just remained slaves in Egypt than to have to go through all this process that we're suffering in the journey. They let their minds run free with things of the flesh. God isn't taking care of us. God doesn't love us. There's probably a different God that we should worship. My brother's bothering me. He's always in my room. I don't like this. I want pizza instead. I wish I had a different job. Why do we have to go to school? Why do I have to listen to you? This isn't fair. I wish we had a different boss. My homeowners association are idiots. My cable company has bad customer service. My kid's basketball coach favors the other children over mine. My church isn't meeting my needs. My pastor only talks about money. There's no cell service in this room. My shows are never on Netflix. Well, the children of Israel, I don't think they said all that. I was editorializing. But I think you get the picture. It's a myopic, self-centered way of thinking. And then how bad are the consequences of that kind of thinking? This is kind of a long passage here, but track with me on it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, it answers the question of what are the results of that kind of self-centered thinking. It says this, Deuteronomy 1, beginning in verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei. beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Take and turn your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors in Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give to them and to their offspring after them.'" God set the land before them. He promised it to them. But look again at verses 2 and 3. "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year..." Stop right there. How long is the journey? 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. The journey that was supposed to be 11 days, it took them 40 years to make. And most of them didn't even live to enter the promised land. The children of Israel thought disobediently, and their disobedient thinking led them to disobedient actions and attitudes that kept them stuck in the same lesson cycle over and over and over again. So what's the result of bad thinking that leads to bad actions? Well, you'll take an 11-day journey in your faith and you'll turn it into a 40-year lesson cycle. So what do? Well, we take every thought captive. That's what we do. And number one on your outline this morning in taking every thought captive says this: don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Not everything that comes into your mind is there to help you, and not everything that comes into your mind is true. There are two primary sources for bad thoughts in your life. The first one, bad thoughts come from an ungodly heart. Bad thoughts come from an ungodly heart. Look at Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes thoughts, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." When you feel a hatred towards someone, when you feel jealous of somebody else's kids, when you're envious of the stuff that somebody else has, when you act on these things through divisive methods or even perverse methods, all of this happens because your heart is not where it needs to be with God. And you let your heart convince you of things that aren't true. This is what we do. We get offended sometimes by what someone said or did, and then we stew on that. Have you ever done that? Okay, well, have you ever lied in church? Have you ever done that? Have you ever stewed on what someone said or did? Have you ever done it to the point that you take the confrontation that you haven't had yet and you start rehearsing it in your mind? And you play both parts. You play the part of you and the other person. You fill in all the dialogue. The innocent you says, "I want to tell you that I didn't appreciate the way you talked to me yesterday. Well, I don't care if you appreciate it or not. I meant every word." Well, this is something that, you know, I really want to point out to you. You say these things and they offend people. Well, you're just being overly sensitive. And here's what you do. And by you, I mean me as well. This is what we do. We had this whole argument playing out in our mind. We play both parts, Oscar-winning roles, by the way, where we play both parts and we actually become more angry at the person because we're angry at them, that the things that we made up them to say that they never actually said. So when the confrontation actually happens, we're angry way more than we were originally because we're not just mad at what they originally said, we're mad at what their fake character said in our mind. The point is that not everything that comes into your mind is true. You'll lie to yourself. And if you let those thoughts take root, then you'll start to believe everything you think. And remember this, and it's the second thing on your outline, bad thoughts also come from an evil entity. So bad thoughts come from a problem you have in your heart, but bad thoughts also come from an evil entity. Satan lies to you. He lies to you about God. He lies to you about you. He lies to you about others. In this scripture in Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." In this passage, we're told that Satan has schemes, and they are purposed to trick you. And in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He wants to pull you away from God by sending things your way that he wants to get implanted in your mind that are lies. Lies about you, lies about God, and lies about others. Just because there's a thought that comes into your head does not mean that it should be there, nor does it mean that it has any truth to it. So what you need to do, number two, is this. You need to know how to arm yourself. You need to know how to arm yourself. Walking in the mind of Christ comes from dwelling in the Word of God. Philippians 4, 7, and 8, in my view, is the key to accessing the mind of Christ and taking every thought captive. And it says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Fill your mind with truth. Think on these things. Stay away from the things that breed lies and run to the things that foster truth. Your mind, in the scripture, is guarded from the thoughts that would harm you by dwelling on the peace and the truths of God. We know, letter B on your outline, that truth defeats lies. Every time. Every time the battle of truth and lies is on, truth always wins. If you're struggling with your thought life, chances are the lies are winning in your mind because of the absence of truth. So look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You see, the truth is that jealousy and immorality and evil desires, all the thoughts that come into your head and torment you, all the thoughts that would embarrass you, that would tear you down, they're lies. And truth defeats lies. Here's a solution that will hopefully be helpful for you. Be specific in your weapons of choice in this particular battle. If you take nothing away from this morning, take this away. The more specific you can be with the words of truth that you use to defeat the lies that come into your mind, the more victorious you will be in your battle. For example, if you're struggling with thoughts of jealousy, then spend time studying God's word about what he has promised you. Spend time studying his word about what he has done for you. Spend time thanking him for what he's done and what he continues to do for you. If you're struggling with thoughts of bitterness or unforgiveness, then take time to study scripture passages that deal with God's grace and forgiveness extended to you. Does this make sense? Whatever the thought is that's in your mind, if it's leading you on a path away from God, then find the specific weapons that you need to defeat that particular lie. So if it's that you're jealous of people and those thoughts keep coming into your mind, then spend time dwelling on what God has done for you. Does that make sense? Be very specific in this particular battle and be targeted. I thought about even putting together a list and printing it on the outline that says if this is what you're struggling with, then this is the scripture to go to. And I made the decision this week not to do that for you. And the reason why is because I didn't want to rob you of that process. It's something, if I hand it to you, then I take away from you the journey of poring over the Word of God and searching for His truth and His peace. So intentionally, I'm not giving you those scriptures. Trust me, you will be better for it if you have to go find them on your own. Because how many people here know that when you've gone looking in the Word of God for something, you not only found what you needed, but you also found something else. And I don't want to rob that something else from you. This is a journey you need to own. Nobody can have it for you. The deeper and the more diligently that you dig into the Word of God for answers and solutions, the greater the imprint will be on your heart. That process of digging and searching is therapeutic for the believer. And keep reading and keep studying until you have filled up the hard drive of your mind to the point that there's no more room for the bad thoughts. That's what Philippians 4, 7, and 8 is in practical form. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things." At various times in my life, I have dieted. Thank you for not laughing. I have dieted sometimes successfully and sometimes not successfully. I have found that when I diet by depriving myself of bad and unhealthy food, I diet unsuccessfully because I get really hungry. And then I cheat. And then when I cheat, it usurps the entire process. And I've found that the couple of times in my life when I've dieted successfully is when I've replaced bad food with healthy food. Because I'm not hungry. I'm all filled up, but I'm all filled up with things that are good and healthy for me that are not going to harm me and cause me to be overweight. That's the only way I've ever been able to successfully diet. The exception would be when the Hot and Now sign is on at Krispy Kreme, and then you find room. You just have to. But the principle here is really simple. Taking every thought captive may not be quite so much about banishing the bad thoughts as it really is about filling up your mind with good thoughts. Think of your mind as a computer hard drive and just fill up the space with things that bring about peace and truth in your life and in your heart. In the past 4 weeks, I've seen, as an observer, some really challenging times. I have watched an entire school, the school that my two sons go to, that my wife teaches at. I've seen that school go through a grieving process over the death of a very young and very beloved teacher. I've prayed over a family with a diagnosis of cancer. And I've watched a high school friend of mine lose everything in the floods in South Carolina a couple of weeks ago. And 1 week ago, this afternoon, I sat at the funeral of a 5-year-old child. There was a common element in each of these particular circumstances. See, the death of the high school teacher actually united the school and the students around the trustworthiness of God, and it became an epic testimony of God's transformative power. The family dealing with cancer has continued to bless people with consistent words of encouragement and testify daily to God's authority to heal and to minister. The Facebook post of my high school friend in South Carolina have been about the ways in which people have ministered to her and her family, and about all the things that she continues to be thankful for. And at the funeral of the 5-year-old child, I watched as the child's mom and dad and an older brother lifted their hands in worship and sang out to a God in whom they were confident, loved them, and would be their rock and fortress even in that challenging time. That's just the last 4 weeks. And how could each of these people find the footing in their life to worship and express gratitude and faith in times of extreme trials? I do not hang my head in despair and ponder, how could they ever get through that? I don't desire their experiences in my life. I don't desire their experiences in your life either. But I do not question their responses, nor do I fear for their future. Their responses were not a surprise to me, because I know how people can walk through those times and still worship God. Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, you will see the hidden glory of God in every single circumstance. The people in each of the circumstances that I described had already set their minds on the mind of Christ, so that when the trials came, they were already in the right place to see God. Having the mind of Christ, it doesn't keep you from grieving. But in the mind of Christ, you grieve as one who has hope. Having the mind of Christ doesn't keep you from losing anything. But in the mind of Christ, you know the difference between what is temporary and what's eternal. Having the mind of Christ doesn't keep trials from coming your way. But it keeps you from losing your faith when the trials come. Having the mind of Christ doesn't protect you from the misplaced words and actions of other people, but it helps you to see them as God sees them and treat them with grace and with love. Having the mind of Christ doesn't mean that you understand everything that God does, but it means that you rest in the faith and the peace that comes from knowing that God can always be trusted, no matter what. So what are you thinking? Better yet, who's in control of your thoughts? Have you set your mind on the things that are above? Are you accessing the mind of Christ in your daily walk? Do you want to submit your mind to the things of God today and start winning the battle over your thoughts? This morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come out, and they're going to join us on stage here as we begin just a little time of ministry this morning. And we really want to offer you two very simple challenges today. The first challenge is to become a believer and follower in Jesus. Remember I said that as a believer, you have the mind of Christ. But if you're not a follower of Christ, that promise of the access of the mind of Christ is not in your grasp. You have to be a believer and follower in Jesus, knowing for sure that he is the one who has died for your sins and that Christ alone can save you. So the first challenge today is if you want to pray and in a sense settle that issue in your life, knowing that Jesus Christ, as the way, the truth, and the life, is the one who can completely forgive you for your sins, then we'll encourage you to come and make that public today, or you can pray right where you are, that's fine. Or you can come forward and talk to one of our people up here, and we'll be glad to help you with that. And secondly, as a believer in Jesus today, if you are struggling with being able to take control over your thought life, and you really want to take the issues of whatever they are, the issues of jealousy, the issues of pride, whatever it happens to be, if you know that you want to get rid of the lies and replace them with truth, and you want someone to pray with you about that, then feel free to come up. We'll be glad to do that. Or you can use this altar to pray on your own. Or you can pray right where you are this morning. So let's stand together. We'll pray together. And you respond in a moment as we sing, however the Spirit leads you. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessed peace that comes from being able to know that the mind of Christ is accessible to us, that it is possible to live life with our thoughts directed on the things that are above. And in all things this morning, we pray that your Spirit would reign supreme. Musically and in our hearts today, we invited your Spirit to come and be with us. So we pray that your Spirit would speak to us and to each individual this morning. For the person that needs to give their life to you, make you the Lord of their life, and accept the gift that you have offered through the cross and the empty tomb of salvation and life eternal, we pray that person would do that today. And for the person or people that would seek to get their thought life lined up with the mind of Christ, today would be a day that they would be settled in doing that. And in all things, we give you thanks. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.